Blog Talk Radio.
Songwriter says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We just heard Psalms 23 by Jeff Majors. God bless you. You're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast, and I am your host, Apostle Margie Mercer. If you would like to get in touch with the Fivefold Ministry, our phone number is 410-661-4103. Our P.O. Box is 9786 Baltimore, Maryland 21284. Again, that's Fivefold Ministries, P.O. Box 9786 Baltimore, Maryland 21284. And let us go back at this time and let us just listen to a more of Psalms 23 by Jeff Majors. Amen. At a time like this, we want to dwell in the house of the Lord, especially looking at the news and what's going over on in the Middle East, that truly it has some concern for us as Christians. You know, one thing about God, that his word never dies, that his word is always current, and that you can look at the Old Testament and the New. I was discussing the situation with Israel and Gaza and Hamas in the Middle East, and that we attribute it to looking at Genesis and Abraham. You know, we can get right into our stories that we see that the Palestinians and the Israelites are at war over territory and land. And when you look at the significance of it, that you could see that the Lord had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. However, because of disobedience and lust, Sarah decided, in trying to be a tiny god herself, that she would give her husband her slave so that he could have a child with her. It's very sad that Hagar was forced to sleep with Abraham, and in doing so, a child was born, a first male child of Abraham. And through that birth, that all turmoils, that everything just went down from there, because it was a custom that the firstborn would occupy the land, that the firstborn would get the promises of the father or get the inheritance that the father left for the firstborn. And because that Hagar was Egyptian, that Hagar was of another denomination, especially as we see today of the Muslims tribe, that they are from the descendant of Hagar and Ishmael, that when you look at this, that the Israelites was told by God that they will have the promised land, that they would be the one that God would give the land of milk and honey to. But because of disobedience, because Abraham listened to his wife, because lust was in his eyes, that he disrupted history in the making that we are suffering behind it today, over 2,000 years later. I would encourage everybody to look at the history and the significance of the war, where it all started, what caused all the problems that we have today Why is the Middle East fighting among themselves? Why is Israel having problems with Pakistan or Gaza or even those countries over there? What is the problem? The problem is that it was adultery. It was fornication. People took upon themselves to go after their fleshly needs and did not obey the commandments of God. Do you know, the old people would say that a hard head make a soft tail, that when you disobey God and you don't listen to what God has said in his word, what he has promised, that then you take upon those things yourself, the consequences of your own actions. And when you look at Genesis 20, even in verses in chapter 21, you see Hagar and Ishmael, the son that she had by Abraham, that they were sent away. And we have had conflicts ever since that in the Middle East that they have been fighting and demanding land rights or inheritance rights. It's very sad when human rights are violated, not only by Hagar, the slave who was forced to sleep with Abraham, but then the people themselves who are suffering today because of bad decisions of our ancestors. Yes, I jump right into the story because it's very important, because this is very serious. You know, I was looking at the news yesterday, and I saw that even with the nation of Israel, who have declared war on that Palestinian state with Hamas and Gaza, that also when you look at that, you look at the other countries who's coming in. You have United States who's backing Israel because $50 billion of our economics, of our oil and things that we are getting are coming from Israel because we have used up the reserve that we have. And then you look over on the Pakistani side that there are others who may step in to help them, other Arab nations who are just as wealthy, and they are supplying ammunition. You know, it's very sad that as people of God, that our focus is not on the things that should be important. We are worrying about, as I told the producer, rather than look at the news to see that war is breaking out and that we are involved, not only were we supplying to help Ukraine in Kyiv, there's Russia, and China is, of course, working with Russia and Putin, but now United States is back in Israel, which is also could be another problem because we're going to have the Palestinian, the Arabs, and other nations that could get involved. We are so close into another serious worldwide world war that we need to pray. We do not have time to worry about trivial things. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and she was telling me about this pastor, how he's really good in the word and he's strong in the word, but he condemned every other pastor. He talks about the ministry that he has. He talks about the things that he's doing. His focus is on the man rather than the word of God, the souls that are getting saved, and the ministry that God has for his life. When have we become the judge that we can decide that this is of God and this isn't of God? You look at the Middle East. You look at Ishmael, who was the first son, and they feel as though he was denied his birthright. Then you look at Isaac, who is the son of Sarah and Abraham, and they say, well, this is the legitimate son, so this is their birthright. We as a human being and we as people of God, we don't have time to bash each other. We don't have time to worry about somebody else's ministry on radio or TV to critique or judge what they're saying or doing. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, which is to dwell with God, which is to keep his commandments. It's very, very sad that when you look at the news and see the suffering of people, what's going on in this world, And people always say, what are the signs of the tribulation? Well, look it up. Look at Revelation. Look at the signs that they was talking about having war in the holy country, that this would be the start of it. You can even look at TikTok. You can look at Facebook. You know, I was even looking at a clip, looking at the Honorable Farrakhan, Louis Farrakhan, that he was even talking about this is a sign of the end of times, that we're in a serious state here of war, because it can trigger. The United States is so involved with those countries who's in war that it could be a domino effect that others will get in and we can be in another world war. So I would encourage all of you, as you go about your daily walk in life, to keep our country in prayer, our leaders in prayer, to pray much for the peace that will abide in all the nations of this world. And also as well is to follow the commandments of God. You don't need to tear down your brother. You don't need to critique this ministry or somebody else's ministry. You don't need to judge what you see people preaching and teaching on the radio. It says try the spirit with the spirit. If you're not there to try that spirit, who are you to sit back and condemn what you think you see on TV? We have more serious problems that could affect our economy, that could affect our food, our resources, our shelter, even our safety. We already had attack from the Arab nation that hit the World Trade Center in 9/11. So this country is really involved here in the United States in a lot of things that we need to pray for worldwide peace, to China, to Africa, to Russia, to the Arab nations, to all the nations of the world, that we need to pray and ask that God's favor and his mercy and grace will overshadow us so that we can live in peace or have some type of treaty where we can get along. But we know in the book of Revelation, it says in the end times that mothers be against daughters and father against sons and nations against nations. We already see wars and rumors of wars. This is very serious, that when you wake up in the land of the living, that you should be concerned with your soul salvation, how you treat your neighbors. Are you following the word of God? Are you living according to the gospel? You do not have time to undermine, to do evil for evil, and to condemn. Well, that's the latest that's in the news. I wanted to bring it to your attention that we are in a serious crisis, that we need to get on board and do what is necessary, what is right by God, so we can have the mercy and the favor of God. Because when the gnashing of teeth, and when we are weeping, when things happen that we cannot blame the Lord for our human actions. You know, I always say every week, I say this is our disclaimer. The music that you hear belongs to the artist. They own all rights. We need to acknowledge people and acknowledge their rights that they have to things that belong to them and to give them the credit for that. You know, and this is what happened when you look at that story of Genesis 20 and 21. With Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Abraham, that the rights were violated, and that here 2,000 years later that we are in a world crisis and there is war that's spreading, and hopefully it won't be a domino effect. So I will encourage all of you this morning as you listen to the Fivefold Ministry, remember now, we're on the air Monday through Fridays. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his coming. We believe that. We're also, not only are we on from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock p.m. USA Standard Time, but then we are here on Sunday morning from 8:30 to 10. And you know it's been a long time since you have actually heard me on the radio, because I've been, which I'm planning to do today, I give that seat to other leaders you know, who have the right to break bread as well as we spread the gospel. We have Reverend Leroy Rice and his wife on Wednesdays. We have Pastor John Jones, who come on Tuesday once a month. We have Apostle Alexander Lockamy on Thursday, as well as other leaders, Minister Michael Gray and Reverend Lucas. So we want to encourage you to listen to us Monday through Fridays from 7 o'clock to 8 right here on this radio station. Is you could call in 319-527-6036. Again, that's 319-527-6036. And I would like, you know, to also mention this. Somebody say, well, that's not a regular call station radio. Well, when you're dealing with internet, worldwide evangelism, the call numbers that you have that you will call in, there are even online ministry and radio and TV ministry that their call numbers are different. It's not going to be on a local station itself unless you have a fire stick. So we want to encourage you to listen, not judge, not condemn, and to know, yes, we are reaching millions of people. Our call numbers on another station was 4 million. And even on this station, through the week, we over 127,000 listeners. So we want to encourage you always to look for the good, not for the bad, to pray for peace in the midst of the storm and ask for God's intervention, and to know that so much is being fulfilled as we look at the story about the tribulation and the Armageddon and things that's coming to pass, that we need to really be serious to pray and to walk in love. And as different speakers come on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage them to continue to be the leaders that they are, because we do not know the day or the hour, especially during the signs of the time of our Lord coming back, that when that day will be, yes, he will. He is going to crack open the sky because the prophecies are being fulfilled of old as well as in the new and in the testaments of God. So let us pray that peace be still. Amen. Amen.
Because the way, the way, the way, the way, the way. winds and the waves.
As a songwriter says, that peace need to be still. We've just heard from James Cleveland. And at a time like this, we need peace in the midst of the storm. As I said earlier, it's very sad when we do things and we have to reap the repercussions of our decisions, how it can affect not only our family, but a nation of people. It's very, very sad. And I would use as an illustration here in the United States, we have a school called Morgan State University, a historical black colleges where people may not have the means to go to a particular university of an Ivy League school, but God has found fit that there are those schools planted around this nation that we're able to send young black kids to college at affordable price. And kids have been matriculating there and graduating, including myself. And we had those during the time of a homecoming. Young fellas, 17 and 18 years old, decided to go into this college and disrupt the whole scheme of things by shooting into the dorms. It's very sad. It was those two that now has put the college on the map to look like a violent university. It's turned down the image of a historical black college who did great things with graduates, as well as been able to see all around the world they have made a difference. But it just take a couple to disrupt the plan of God, just like Abraham and Sarah. They took it upon themselves not to follow the word of God and to have children outside their marriage. And that now there's disruption over 2,000 years later that's turned down not only the territorial promises that God was given Abraham and the children of Israel, but now with Hagar and Ishmael over in Egypt and Pakistan and places there, that it's a territorial fight and other nations around this world are getting involved, God forbid. It's very, very sad when you allow the Antichrist, so you allow the beast to disrupt the very essence and plan of God. Yes, he will tear down the ministry of God. Yes, he will tear down the leaders. This is why when you have leaders who cannot just 6 months to mind their own business and 6 months to leave others alone, rather than focus on their ministry, they want to talk about what you're doing for God, if it's right or wrong. Is it in the word of God? They want to bash you, judge you, critique you, and tear you down and not focus on what's important, that you have souls that you're responsible for as a leader, as a pastor, as a politician, as a president of a country itself, that you are the main person in focus, that you're the focal point for those people to survive, but your focus is on everything else. You know, rather than say I'm a live in peace, yes, God has made a nation out for Egypt, made a nation for Pakistan, made a nation for those different denominations of religion. and that the brothers also should be able to live in peace in Israel, that this is the promise that God has given them before that disobedience and sin took place, that it should be that this is my spot and this is yours. I have seen people, it's very sad, and I have to go with this morning, but it's laid on my heart, and I'm going to say it. It's very sad that you could live in your house and you could have a neighbor to say, this is my property here. It's 2 inches over on your side, or you inch or two park in my parking spot, or you're walking here in front of my yard. When you get so trivial that you don't see the beauty, that you have a home, that you have a land, that you're able to raise your family, that you have a means of a roof over your head, that you're going to worry about dirt that could be blown up in a second with a bomb, or that you're going to worry about things that's territorial that could get caught up in fire. Or it's very sad when the Antichrist send those in to do evil, to disrupt everything that you have worked for, everything that you have tried to build. Beloved, I will say to you this morning, it says, remember the Sabbath. The Sabbath is each and every day that we should worship God, praise God, live according to the word so you can have the power through the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and keep your eyes on the word of God, so that the favor can fall upon you and you could be mighty in the land, mighty in your own job and your home. Sure, you're going to go through challenges and tribulations, but right always, always overshadow evil and darkness. When you do what is right, God will bless you even more, and he will expand and enlarge your territory. But when you get to the point that you are judgmental, you're pointing fingers, you're blaming, you're condemning. All of us make mistakes. All of us have come short to the glory of God. Only Jesus is perfect. So don't condemn yourself or your brother. But when you get to the point that your focus is on things that's not important, God said, have no care for tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. You got to worry about today, that you are here today. You don't know the day of an hour when war could break out. You do not know when things could happen that could cause you to even have a setback. You do not know when everything that you work for, not only from your health down to your home, could be destroyed. So you got to just rely and trust on God and his word, and to be a beacon of light, things in prayer, fast and turn your plate over. Because you could hear the war and rumors of wars. How long could it be before it could be another 9/11? How long could it be before a bomb could hit in your city? How long could it be before things could happen to your comfort zone, wherever you are around the world? It doesn't mean that it's everlasting. The greatest places that you would never believe catastrophe taking place, the beautiful islands, the different world cities, places where you could vacation, places where you can enjoy God's earth, that there has been volcanic eruptions, that there have been people that have shooting in crowds around Paris, and things are happening, even like you said, around Ukraine and Kyiv, that people who were minding their own business, but the beast is busy. So I would encourage everybody to pray and to fast and to know that your God is able. But keep your focal point on the word of God and your salvation, and do not do evil for evil or do things that's going to put you into a lake of fire, but to have everlasting life. God bless you again. Let us listen to Aretha Franklin that says, oh, Mary, don't you weep, because God got it. Amen.
All right.
Songwriter says, don't you weep when you put your faith and you put your confidence in God, that you don't have time to weep because you know that your God can do anything but fail. I want to encourage all the Fivefold Ministry leaders as well that this is a time that we need to pray, that we need to turn over our plate, and we need to fast and stand on the Word of God. Intercession is needed all over the world at this time. As I say, that the adversary is busy. He can trick even our country into a world war. He can trick all these leaders to fight amongst themselves. He wants to destroy us anyhow, so that what God has made, that he wants to disrupt, including us, his human beings. But we thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that through it all, that we can have the victory even with eternal life, and that God said, and he meant what he said, and promised what he said. He's going to do what he said and crack open the sky and come back. Don't you want God to find you ready? You don't have time to worry about land that can be blown up. You don't have time to worry about neighbors who want to do evil for evil. You don't have time to mind somebody else's business when you should be minding your own, because there's much prayer. We've seen sickness of COVID went all over this world. It did not only affect one country, but every country that we had to wear the mask. We was on shutdown for 2 years, and here we are released now, and we went back to the same old habits, the same things that would keep us away from the promises of God. We went back to the same old ills that has separated us. God gave us 2 years to think about it, that we are so close to destroying ourselves and each other, that we are so close even through breathing this air, which is precious, more than diamonds, more than pearls, that we had to cover our mouths so that we couldn't even breathe God fresh air. God forbid. I want to encourage you again that as you start your way, you know, even if you go to your house of worship, you don't have time to judge the others in the church or condemn the pastor, what he said and not saying, or how he's speaking to you or not. But listen to the words that will come out the man or woman of mouth that God has given him to say to the nation of people, that we need to be mindful of what's going on in this world and to pray more and to seek God's mercy and grace. Amen Amen. I'm going to turn it over now to one of our speakers, Apostle Alexander Lockamy, who's able to rightly divide the word of truth. Again, this is Apostle Lockamy. He comes on Thursdays from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock p.m. And I would encourage you to tell everybody, you know, that 319-527-6036, 319-527-6036. God bless you again as you listen to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast, and let us listen to Apostle Lockamy at this time. Amen.
God and alone, why to do till on the rose and the voice I heard while I journeyed there with none other but the Son of God. He walked with me and he talked with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we shared it while we tarried there, none of us have ever known. Yeah, I come to the garden alone. Wild to do, still alone. On the roses, and the voice I heard while I journeyed down was none other but the Son of God. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we shared while we buried down will none other have ever known. If you don't mind, I feel a little something there. Let me say it again. We all need to come to the garden. That is a place where you find refuge. That's the place where silence is. That's the place where you can meet God. That's a quiet place. It's a secret place. It's a garden place. Wherever that is in your house, your backyard, in your car, on your job, in your prayer closet, that is a garden. Every now and then it's good to come to the garden alone with nobody, not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, or not your problem. Don't even bring your problem to your God. Just come to meet him there. Come to worship him there. Oh, come to lift him up there. Come to embark him there. Shata, Ika, Ba, Boo, Boo, Shay, come and meet him there. I come to the garden alone. Wow to do early in the morning before the sun comes up, before the roots are grown. Wow to do before daybreak, before the children get up, before the husband get up, before the wife get up, before the neighbor get up. Wow to do still on the roses. And the voice I heard, I feel the anointing falling on my ears. None other have ever been known. This is Apostle Alexander Locke of the Burning Bush Church, 422 North 13th Street in Irving, North Carolina. I come this evening led by the Spirit to say what thus said the Lord, whether I sing or whether I praise or whether I preach, to God be the glory. Somebody need to know this afternoon as I come. God is calling somebody to the garden. You're so busy and you're occupied with your daily chores, working on your job. Maybe you got two jobs. You may have three jobs. And maybe that is something that occupied your time, something you're worrying about, something you're troubled about, and in doing so, you're not finding time with God. You're not spending time in a prayer room, in a prayer closet. You're so occupied, you don't know when you really had a good relationship, a good conversation, a good talk with God. You're trying to fix it yourself. You're trying to work it out yourself. You're trying to add it out yourself when God is the only one that can do it. Because God can't do it, nobody else can do it. By now, you should know it's going to take God to do it. The more time you spend with God, listen to me, the more time you spend with God, the smaller your problem will get. The more time you spend with God, the smaller your sickness will get. The more time you spend with God, the smaller your trouble will get. The more time you spend with God, the smaller your worries will get. The reason your circumstances, the reason your situation, the reason they're so big, because you spend so much less time with God. When you spend more of your time with God, I tell you what, he'll put a smile on your face and joy in your heart. Have you not read the scripture? For the scripture said, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. God don't want you worried all the time. He don't want you miserable all the time. He don't want you sick all the time. He don't want you troubled all the time. He want you to have joy. He want to fill your heart with joy. Ecclesiastes said he wants joy in your heart. Me and my wife was reading the other day, and we read in the where it said, God wants you to enjoy the labor of your hand, eat, drink, and be merry and serve the Lord and enjoy the labor of your hand, and he might fill your heart with joy. God wants you to be happy. That's why you say the Holy Ghost came. It came to bring joy, not just natural joy, not earthly joy, not fleshly joy and carnal joy, but the Holy Ghost came to bring supernatural joy. Joy you ain't never seen before. Joy that marijuana can't give you. Joy that drugs can't give you. Joy that your husband and wife can't give you. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. God wants somebody happy to see you. See, you can serve God better if you're happy. You can deal with your trials better if you're happy. But the problem is we keep on walking around so sad, so disappointed, so heavy-hearted, and on our prayer instead of our joy, because we won't get in the presence of the Lord. Just get in God's presence. Isn't that right? Worried about trying to pay your bills. Hey, don't want your credit to be bad. Listen. You pay them tithes, don't worry about them bills. If you pay your tithe, God will pay your bill. I hear you don't take your tithe money. I don't know why I'm getting on this. Don't take your tithe money, trying to pay the bill, trying to get out of debt. Then you're going to pay your tithe later on, and now your debt done got worse. No, baby, what you need to do is pay your tithe. Don't worry about your bill. God, I guarantee you, if you pay your tithe, God going to pay your bill. Quit worrying about nothing. Quit worrying about so many things and come to the God. Fill away with God. Give God more of your time. And I guarantee you, oh, you will see a difference. You will see such a difference. And the joy we share while we tarry there, none other. Can't you see me in the spirit? Come on, close your eyes and get in the spiritual realm and see me sitting there in the garden with the Lord. See God sitting there on one side, I'm sitting on the other, and we're talking to one another, and I'm sharing my problem with him, and I know he's able to answer. He's able to solve my problem. He'll do the same for you. See yourself sitting in the garden. Oh, I feel the anointing on that. See yourself sitting in the garden with the Lord. Come on, steal away. You know, that's what Jesus did. He stealed away to the Garden of Assembly. He took his disciples there. That was a place of refuge. That was a place of comfort. That was a place that nobody else knows. Now, you don't need to be telling people where your garden is, because Jesus did not tell them. He did not tell them nobody where his garden was. He only took the disciples there. And he would steal away, and he would pray for comfort, pray for strength, pray for protection, pray that God would give him wisdom and knowledge and guidance, how to lead the people, to heal the people, to set the people free. And that's what you do when you go to your garden. You go there and pray about things that you want God to do and know that God would do it. And Jesus would always steal away to the garden, and he would go there and pray. So you need to find your garden. And when you find that garden, you need to pray there in that garden. So in that garden, you're going to find joy unspeakable. The Lord is going to meet you there. He's going to heal your body. He's going to regulate your mind. He's going to restore your marriage. While you're fighting your husband, you need to go to the garden. Come on, women. You're so easy to want to take matters in your own hands. You're so easy to get an attitude. Oh, my God. You know, it's so easy for a woman to be hooked to add to it, add it as he is a man. Now, a man get mad, and he just go ahead and fix it and get it over with. But a woman get an addie. And addie might last tomorrow, next week, next Christmas. Addie might not be over to Thanksgiving or Christmas or the January or next year. So when you get an addie, attitude get worse. It don't get no better. As long as you got an attitude about a thing, thing, it's going to get worse and worse. If it's your husband done wrong, if your wife done wrong, your children done wrong, or your neighbor or supervisor get wrong, as long as you walk with Addie and an attitude, it ain't going to get no better. They're going to fuss and you're going to fuss. You're going to try to handle it yourself when you're dealing with Addie, because that's what Addie tell you to do. Addie tell you to close off your heart of compassion. You get mad. You get angry. You get mean. You get you're unreachable. Can't nobody tell you nothing because you caught up in Addie. But I come out and tell you later, let Addie go. Quit being mad at that man. You can't say not no man. You should have knew that before you married him in the first place. You can't say not no man. Getting mad at him ain't going to fix it. Get angry with him ain't going to fix it. You trying to fix it. You can't fix it. He ain't going to get no better as long as you fuss at him, as long as you threaten him, as long as you tell him you're going to leave. He's not going to change him. God got to change him. God made man. God having a problem with him himself. How in the world you think you're going to control it when God can't even control it? He want to do what the Lord say. And then you think you're going to make him do what you want to do? If what you need to do is to give him to the Lord. Commit him to God, baby. Get him to God. Tell God about it. Tell God to fix your man. Tell God to fix your wife. Quit fussing. Quit losing your joy. You don't know the last time, I'm talking to some woman right now. You don't know the last time you've been happy. Baby, that's not God's will for you to serve around in a house sad all day long. Listen, I won't intend to go this way this evening. I may get to my lesson, but I got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to help somebody see, but that's what I'm here for. The Bible says God is seated on high, and they give something to men for the edifying of the Spirit, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the turn down of strongholds, for the perfecting of the saints. My gift was given to me to better you, to perfect you, to help you. I didn't come on this afternoon to judge you. I didn't come out and see the point fingers at you. Jesus said he came not to judge. He came not to condemn, but to bring people to repentance. I come to help you out of your situation. You see, that's what I'm on for this hour, is to help you. I'm on this hour for you, not for me. I'm on this hour to allow God to use me to help your life be better, to help you be better, help your relationship be better, whatever you're going through. And when this program is over this afternoon, that you will be feel better, that I'll be accomplished something by the power of the Holy Ghost to make you a better person, to see you to look at things in a different way, in a different outlook, handle things in a different manner. So why I'm talking to you this evening, yes, your husband ain't perfect. You did not murder for you, God. Listen, if you wanted a perfect man, you should have asked God for a robot with a knob on his back so you could turn him on and turn him off. Your husband ain't no robot. You can't turn him on. You can't turn him off. Your attitude ain't helping none. You sleeping on one side of the bed, he's sleeping on the nut, he's sleeping on the couch. Because if he cheated on you, you don't, baby, please listen to me. If he cheated on you, the couch ain't the place that you need him to be. He done cheated on you, need that man laying beside you, baby, behind you. That way you need him, man. Putting him on the couch ain't going to solve no problem. All you're going to do is run him in a Jezebel hand, baby. Jezebel right down the tube. And Jezebel found out, baby, that you got your man sleeping on the couch. Jezebel gonna come looking for him. So you gotta understand, Jezebel got a job too. They call Jezebel the cleanup woman. Her job is to clean up what you messed up. You throw it out the door, Jezebel gonna pick it up and clean up. And Jezebel ain't got that old foolish feeling that you got, that old Addy that you got, where you so mad that he cheated on you and did you wrong, and you just so mad you gonna punish him. You gonna make him sit on the couch. You gonna do this. You ain't going to cook his meal. You ain't going to wash his clothes. You going to come polish him. No, you ain't. You ain't going to do nothing running right in the hand of the woman that he messed up with in the first place. Forgive the man, baby, and just keep on being the wife that you are. Get rid of that attitude. Get rid of that attitude and love that man like Christ told you. Wow, love your husband that Christ loved you. Love that man. Forgive that man. Give him another chance. I understand if you keep on doing it over and over again. I can understand you've been upset. But he messed up, and you ain't forgave what last year, year before, 5 years ago. Every time something come up, you bring up what he did. Every time it looked like he said to do something, standing near some woman all in his face, there you go with that attitude. Here you go. He got to fight you when he get home because some woman stood beside him 5 minutes longer than you thought she should have. Forgive him. Truly forgive him. You say, well, I have. Well, let's put a check. Let's do a test this afternoon. Let's see how you forgave him. Let's do a random test this evening. Every time you see her, how you feel. If you feel like slapping in her face, if you feel like putting her in the head of her, if you feel like putting on a top ring and falling back doing a suplex with her, you ain't forgave her, baby. If you get all mad and get an attitude to go looking at him while you want to slap him, you have not forgave him, baby. Forgiveness can be a tricky thing. It can make you think you forgave when you really hadn't forgave. Forgive that man, girl. Forgive him so your marriage can grow. Your marriage is done. Your marriage ain't going nowhere. God can't even holler. Use him like he wants to because he can't say nothing about no woman. He can't be near no woman. He can't no woman be near him. He got ministry. He got work to do, but he can't do it because you sitting there with that attitude. Get rid of it. God forgave you of 10,000, 100 million sins. God forgave you when he saved you. He forgave you for so many sins, nobody can't even count them. Now, why you can't forgive him for the sin he committed? You ain't the only one some man made a mistake. You ain't the only husband, wife that been, your husband cheated on. You, there were millions of wives out there. They went on. Well, they had the right attitude. Why you can't go on and have the right attitude? I'm trying to help somebody. And same go with the men. Forgive that woman if she cheated on you. Forgive her. Especially up in the pulpit. I ain't seen so many marriages break up in the pulpit. You talking about you a deacon. You talking about you an evangelist. You talking about you an apostle. And you're going to walk out of a relationship. Don't you know you're setting an example? Don't you know God's going to judge you for that? You holding an example. You just can't walk out of the relationship. I know you don't feel good. It ain't about your feelings. You made a vow. You vowed to stay with her. He vowed to stay with you. And you're going to walk out of the relationship and go marry somebody else like it doesn't mean nothing. You got to stand before God for that marriage. And you got to make sure you got out of it the right way and not causing your feelings, not because you burnt the food, not because you made a mistake. We ought to forgive one another. And it's time that the church get to act together. It's time to get the Bible back in its place and people up in leadership positions, getting more divorces of people out there ain't even saved. We know the way. How in the world going to know the way if we didn't know the way, get out the way? We got to set an example. We got to stay together. Let God fix that, baby. Won't you get out of that, man? I see something right now, about right now. A leadership position. Apostle, preacher, evangelist, teachers, leader at the verge of divorce. God said not so. But God hates divorce. God said not so. Get out of your feelings. Sit down and talk this thing over with. Get Addie out the way. Don't take Addie to the meeting. If you take Addie to the meeting, you ain't going to solve the problem. And when you go to the meeting, when you get together, when you bring this thing up, don't be angry at one another. Don't judge one another. Don't accuse one another. You can never solve a problem if everybody say I'm innocent. Just act like you both are guilty. And sit down and lay this thing on the table and pray and ask God to help y'all. To put this thing behind y'all and go on and be the ministry. Go on and be the ones that God called you to be. So God called you to be great. God called you out of darkness into the light. God called you to be the example that he can use you. Get rid of this animosity. Get rid of this unforgiveness. That's what Melissa is about this afternoon since I bought it there. It's about unforgiveness. I done talked about that the other day, but God should be talking about it again. Unforgiveness. We just somehow or another, we as leaders. We're Christian people. And we're holding on to unforgiveness when we've been told that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive. You cannot go to heaven with unforgiveness in you. I've come out to tell you, you say we saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized. I don't care when you speak, the ground shake. If you've got unforgiveness in you, you're not going to be forgiven. And how you go to heaven if you ain't forgiven? You got to forgive. And I just bless the Lord of that. So I'm going to get into the lesson. I just pray that this has helped somebody. I'm trying to help marriages now. Not only natural marriages. You may not even be saved. You may not be in the church. This might help you as well. But I'm trying to help marriages, especially in the church. It bothers me to see leaders, evangelists, and apostles, and prophets, and prophesied, talking about dust to the Lord. If God said dust to the Lord, why the dust to the Lord ain't said nothing to you? How you going to dust to the Lord and tell somebody else something, and dust to the Lord ain't said nothing to you? You first got to dust to the Lord to you. You first got to be partake of what you're preaching. You first got to be partake, because God don't like divorce. God wants you to stay together. I don't know why. Let me hang on in here. God wants you to lay that mess down, put it on your feet, forgive one another, kiss one another, love one another, get back in the bed with one another, put that mess behind you, get that meanness out of your wife. Well, I see that meanness. I see that meanness in the spirit. I see that. Your meanness, your meanness doesn't turn to scornfulness. But the Bible said it's better to be in the way of a bear that's mad of his cub. Now, you think about a she-bear don't lost her cub. And that she-bear mad at him. You can walk with a cub in hand. Somebody bought your bear back. You think that she-bear cares anything about you? That she-bear going to slap your head off you with her cub in her hand and she mad, too. And the Bible said it's better to be in the path of a she-bear that lost her cub, to be in a room with a scornful woman that is angry. She's so vindictive, set a bed on fire, set a car on fire, throw some grease on you, a grit or something, that she's mad. And Scar says, I see scornfulness in some of you wives. You so mad, you're scornful. He better not touch you. He put his hand on you, but get your hands off of me. How mean can you be? Baby, get rid of that meanness. I'm helping somebody say, if I don't preach, I'm be, get rid of that meanness. Let that meanness go. I'm in the Bible. I ain't just saying something that I do. I got strength behind me. Get rid of it. For the Bible says bitterness is not of God. That bill you got in you, you talking about, I got a right to be this way. Because he cheated on me. He did me wrong. And then it was his best friend, my best friend, or it was my cousin, or it was one of the church members. And you think that's an excuse for you to be mean? You done worse. God told me to tell you, I feel the Holy Ghost. You done worse since he sinned it against you than what he done to you. God said your attitude, your goodness, your behavior have been so negative in God's presence than it was a mistake that the man made. He made a mistake. Yes, he did. But since then, you've been raising sand. You've been burning fire. I could use some other word that wouldn't be proper. But you've been raising sand. You've been mean. You've been vindictive. Huh? You've been scornful. You ain't did your duty. You don't want the last time you did your duty. I ain't just talking about someone in the bedroom. You don't want the last time you've been a proper wife like you ought to be toward that man. You stand with him trying to make him miserable and think that, baby, you ain't God. You ain't judge. And you've been judging him. And that's why you ain't been blessed. Why things been standing still. But I come out and help somebody this evening. And I'm trying to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be the guy in this lesson. But the Holy Ghost got me here. And I'm trying to be obedient, trying to help somebody. You need to let it go. You need to forgive that man and truly forgive him and let it go. You need to go to your bedroom and cry if you got to. You need to say, Lord, I'm wrong. I've been doing my husband wrong. I've been doing my wife wrong. I've been making him sleep on the couch. I've been sleeping on one side of the bed, he on the other. I won't let him touch it. I ain't cooked his breakfast, Lord. Huh? Let me tell you something another. And I'm telling you this. I know times are different. Different now than they used to be. But my dad ran the street. My dad worked all week long. And my dad would go out on Friday night. And he might come home Sunday morning. He may back come home Saturday night. But my mama, I had eight brothers and two sisters. My mama did not go running after my dad. I never hear my mama felt such at my dad when my dad came back and knowing he was out there doing something, whether he was running women, whether he was drinking liquor, what mischievousness my daddy was doing, I never heard my mama fuss at him. If he came back in on Monday morning, he came in time to take a bath, and she would have his meal on the table, and she would ask him, have you eat yet? How can you ask a man that when he done stayed out all night? Now, my mama was a woman of God. She was a virtuous woman. She cared for her children. She cared for her house. She did not tear up her home. She realized she couldn't change my dad. Huh? But I knew that one day, years later, my dad drank liquor just like water. And my mama was a praying woman. And she raised them children and let daddy do what he wanted to do. If he hanged out all night, he hanged out all night. If he did wrong, he did wrong. Mama just loved him the way he was. You hear what I say? But one day, and my dad got older, and my daddy drank liquor, and my mama wanted my dad to stop drinking the liquor. And he said he wasn't going to drink, stop. He'd been drinking ever since he was 7 years old, and now he is 40-something. And my dad was drinking liquor like water. He would take liquor to work in the morning for breakfast and dinner and supper. That's what he had all day long. Huh? And he worked like a mighty man, as long as he could drink the liquor. But my mama prayed. And she prayed to Oral Robertson, and she prayed to Billy Graham back then, some old days. She prayed to those pastors of old, and she prayed to them that God would help my dad stop drinking. And my dad told my mama, you're wasting your time, baby, because I ain't going to stop drinking. I've been drinking since I was 7 years old, and I'm going to be drinking when I die. But the next week, my daddy got up on a Monday morning, and my daddy started to drink that liquor, and the liquor came back up. My daddy told my mama, it's just a virus. Ain't no prayer make me stop drinking. It ain't nothing but a virus. So my daddy waited to Wednesday, and he drank again, and it came back up. Then he waited later on down in the week, and my daddy drank some more liquor, and it came back up. My daddy realized that God had did something, and my daddy quit drinking. So God took his appetite away, took the desire away. God wouldn't let the liquor stay down on the inside of it. My daddy became a new man because my mama prayed, and she believed. She didn't take matters in her own hands. She didn't cut them out. She didn't throw no grits on him. She didn't throw no hot grease on him. She didn't try to fix it herself, but she gave it to God. I've come out to tell somebody, tell some wife this afternoon, baby, I'm trying to help you. I know I look like I'm staying on this, and I'm going to stay on it because that's what God told me to do, because I'm trying to help somebody. I'm trying to help your marriage. I'm trying to help your home. I'm trying to help your children. When you break up marriage, when you tear up a house, baby, you don't only just hurt you. You just don't only hurt him. You hurt the children. You hurt the brothers and sisters. You hurt family members, folks that love you, folks that believe in you. When you do this, you hurt them. You bring separation. You bring division. You help hurt more than just yourself. So stay there. Ask God to fix it, baby. Stay in this marriage. Let your marriage be the one. You look back down to your ancestors. You find out that your mom, your aunt, your uncle, everybody in the family had a divorce. Nobody stayed with their husband. Nobody stayed with their wife. Well, let you be an example. You'll be the example of the one that's going to bring a change in your generation. Let your generation be the one that'll stay with your man. He ain't perfect. She ain't perfect. Ain't none of us perfect. That's why we forgive. We forgive and we give it to God so he can take away the hurt. Yes, a hurt may be the baby, but God will take the hurt away. God will take that hurt away. He cheated on you. He did you wrong. The infidelity. Yes, that hurt. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't hurt, but I'm telling you to give it to God. Let God take the hurt away so that you two can live together and happy matrimony. You can live together in peace. You can raise those children and sit at that table. And pray. Get back at the table. Husband and wife, get back at the table. Especially you that got the little children. Children eating in one room. Husband eating in one room. Wife eating in another room. Bring that thing back to the table. Bring prayer back to the table. Make the children. You the boss. You don't give them to decide what they want to do. You the boss. Bring the prayer back to the table. Let everybody eat at the table. Bring family back together. Family that pray together, stay together. Bring the family back together. I hope I'm helping somebody. Bring this family back together. Let go of this animosity. Let go of this remorse. In the name of Jesus. Yes, yes. My lesson today is, as a close out, if God can forgive you and remove your doubt, your sin and doubt, then why can't you forgive others? If God can forgive you, your sin and your doubt, why can't you forgive others? Matthew 18:23-35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his account up to date with servants who have borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him $1 million he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded his instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. He pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested, put in prison, until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgave and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you plead with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father would do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Let me read that last part again. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and sister from your heart. Second Corinthians 3:13 says, be tolerant of one another and forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also should forgive. I'm going to highlight, stay right here. Might take it out on this verse, I don't know. But I want you to understand that this part of the scripture was written so Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was trying to get an understanding across to them. The parable was really basically a simple parable. And you know what I said, it talked about a king who called his servants to give an account of what they owe him, because some of them had got deep in debt and paid up. And in those days, if you didn't pay a debt, a person could have you, not just a king, but a person could have you thrown in prison and arrested and thrown in prison, and you stay there until the debt is paid. Now, all depending on whether somebody loves you enough, cared about you enough, or you have some money laid aside that you can get somebody to go get and come pay the debt if you can get out of prison. But you stayed there until the debt was paid, whether it was a day, a week, a month, year, or 10 years, or the rest of your life. Until that debt got paid, you stayed right there in prison. Sometimes they throw the whole family in there, the wives, the children, everybody. This is the incident where this man owed $1 million. So everybody in his family will get thrown into jail. How this man going to pay $1 million? $1 million is a lot of money. How this man going to pay $1 million? He in jail. He ain't got nobody love him that much. No family member that love him that much to pay that $1 million. That means his life is over with. His family life is over with. His children's life is over with. But the king, he begged the king and said, please, sir, please have mercy on me. Please forgive me for my sin. Please forgive me for what I owe you. I don't know how I'm going to pay you, sir. Please don't throw me in a prison. Give me a chance to go work it out. I'll pay a little by little. But not only did the king forgive him, as the man felt so sorry, the king felt sorry for the man. Not only did he forgive the man, he told the man he was debt free. You ain't got to go work it out. You don't owe me nothing. Go on about your business. This man, please help me. This man must have been lacking a little education. This man, to me, seemed like he needed to be sitting the door to your dick. He would have a mental problem. For him to have the audacity after he had just been forgiven for all that $1 million, he went down the street and found a man that owed him $150, $200, just a few money, just a few dollars compared to $1 million. This man only owed him a few dollars, just a few dollars. How many dollars that would it? Won't even much. And the man did the same thing to him. Said, sir, please forgive me. Give me a chance to pay. I'll pay a little by little. Give me a chance to pay my debt, and I will pay you. The Bible tells you, grab the man by the neck. Now, the king didn't even grab him by the neck. The king could have grabbed him by the neck and choked him, but the king didn't. He grabbed the man by the neck, choked the man out in the public in front of everybody, choked the man down, about choked the man to death, told the man, you want payment. Then told them to take the man, the creditors, told them to take them and throw him into prison. Had the man locked up in prison because the man couldn't pay him that little bit that he owed. And when those men saw it that were there that day, they were there when the king forgave this man. They were there. They heard the king forgive him. They heard the man begging the king. So they followed him when he left. So now they're going to go back and tell the king. The king, look what this man did. You just forgave this man of $1 million. He went down the street, king, found a man that owed him but $150, maybe $200. And king, he choked the man. He choked the man, king, and then he had the man thrown in the prison, his wives and children, everything. He did what he did to him. And king, I'm just so disappointed that this man would do this out of you to forgave him for $1 million. The king called the man back and had the man arrested. Walked back in, went and sent the law after the man. The law went and got the man, brought the man back. Man didn't know that the king was going to say what he said. And he brought him out before the king. I guess he thought the king was going to give him something else. The king said to him, sir, did I not just forgive you for $1 million? Did I not just forgive you for all your debt? Did I not just give you another chance? How then could you be so wicked that you to go out there and find a man that only owed you a few dollars and you choke that man? You beat him up, I heard you choked him, and throw the man in prison. You show no mercy. I just show you mercy. I show you compassion. I mean, you owe me $1 million. That's a lot of money. And I forgave you. That ought to make you leave here rejoicing. You ought to left me happy. You ought to went and told the man you could have that little bit of money you owe me because the king forgave me. But no, you went out there and became what, evil. You went out there and did an evil thing. Now, I'm going to have you thrown into prison. I'm going to have your wife and children thrown into prison. And you shall stay there until you pay me. Now, look what happened. This man went out and did the wrong thing. He didn't have enough love and compassion to forgive after he was forgiven. What God is trying to say? What God is trying to say? Let me tell you what God is trying to say. What God has forgave me and you is for, we like the million dollars. God has forgave us for so much. Ain't nobody in the world done nothing to you as much as it is that God has forgave you, that you need to forgive them. Maybe they wrong you a little bit, maybe so, but it ain't no comparison. So when God saved me, I ain't gonna tell you how many sins I had committed for my youth. I got saved when I was 21. I don't know how many sins I committed until I was 21. 1 million, 10 million, 100 trillion. I don't know. I sin it every minute, every hour, every day. Add all that up. I just lived in sin. You know, I walked in sin. I talked in sin. Hung around tips of sin. However many sins I committed, I wouldn't even begin to try to count them. But when God saved me, he didn't count my sins. He forgave me for all my sin right then. He washed me and put them under the blood. He put them behind him. He cast me to the sea of forgiveness. So he did you the same way. The same God saved me and the same God that saved you. And he cast your sin in the sea of forgiveness. You too have million, a billion, a trillion, a zillion. I ain't no telling how many sins you have committed before you got saved. And God forgave you for him right then, just like that. So why you ain't forgave that man that took your shovel and didn't bring it back? That person that you lend a few dollars to. You might say, well, Pastor, that was a few hundred I gave him. You might even say, well, Pastor, that was a few thousand I gave him. I know. But forgive them. Let it go. Don't even worry about it no more. Quit calling them up. Quit calling them names. Quit calling them a liar. Quit telling everybody that you gave them that $2,000 they didn't pay you back. Don't tell nobody else. So God is displeasing you. What you mean, Apostle? Why would God be displeasing me? And that's my money. I got a right to ask for my money. I got a right to tell somebody he didn't pay me. The Bible says, forgive men of their debt. And God forgive you your debtor. See, God is going to forgive you if you don't forgive them. That's a debt they owe you. God to forgive them for that debt. So if you forgive them, how you not know how God going to bless you? How you not know how God going to open up another door beyond your wildest dreams? How you not know that God can give you back $10,000? Yeah, well, only $2,000. God can give you back $10,000, $100,000. God wants you to forgive. And when you forgive, you ain't lost nothing. They ain't paid you back no way. So why are you still talking about it? They hadn't paid you back. So you done wasting your time talking about something anyway. You done made a man now, but then I heard you talking about him. Now you ain't going to pay you back. So you need to give it to God. You need to forgive debt. The Bible says forgive your debt, and you forgive your debt. Ask God to forgive your debt, and you forgive your debt. If anybody owe you, took your shovel, took your wreck, took your money, whatever they got of yours, let them have it. They don't care to bring it back. God will take care of it. There's the most shovel at Walmart. They the most shovel. They the most shovel at HQ. There's the most shovel at Harbor Freight. There's the most freight. At the tractor center. Oh, there's plenty more shovels than four. It ain't worth your soul. You better lose out with God because of a shovel and a hoe and a rake or whatever you lent them and they didn't pay you back. And God forgave you far much more than you could ever that someone could do to you. That's what the parable is about. That it was God that represented Jesus one told the parable. They were letting us know that God forgave us far much more than we need to forgive somebody else. If God forgave you for all your sins, if God forgave you for all your shortcomings, if God forgave you for all your faults, then you too need to forgive one another. And then, so Colossians, the one verse, Colossians 3:13, tolerant with one another. We don't know how to put up with one another. We ain't perfect. We all mistake. Somebody takes us a while to get where we're going. Learn how to put up with people. Learn how not have an attitude about folks. Learn how to tolerate someone. It don't mean you got to like them, but sometimes you got to tolerate them. You got to put up with them. You got to go along, not in what they're doing. Because they're brothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. We got to learn how to deal with one another. Learn, deal with them with their cranky ways. Yeah, they're cranky. You might have to stay away from them sometime with their cranky ways. You know how they is. You know they got an attitude. You know it don't take much to stir up the feathers. So sometimes you got to stay away from people out there. Just tolerate with them. Amen. Let God fix it. Stay with it. They say we got to learn how to be tolerant of one another and forgive each other when we mess up. They said if anyone have a complaint against another, and we do, we go tell everybody else about it. We don't go tell the person we got the complaint with. We go to everybody else and tell them about the complaint we have, and we just make things, mess up things. Now we don't call it animosity. We don't call it division. We don't call it separation. We don't call bitterness and bitter ill wills towards one another because they don't heard that you talked about them. They don't heard that you hung their name on a signboard. They don't heard that you lent them some money and they didn't pay the money back. Now they might have was intending to pay it back, but now you don't put a wedge in the thing and they ain't gonna pay you back now. But you don't scandalize their name and they don't heard this and they feel bad that you did this. This is not what we do as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible said, forgive them and let them have it. God will pay you back. You hear me? God will pay you back the law. God will give it back to you. That way you ain't mess up nobody's reputation. He suggested we have played one against another. Just as the Lord forgave, we ought to forgive. Somebody do you wrong, forgive them. Somebody talked about you and you heard about it, forgive them. Somebody hung your name on the signboard, forgive them. Somebody talk about your family member, forgive them. Somebody talk about your sermon that offended you, forgive them. It's time that we get back to forgiveness, as the Bible says. And I go, Pastor, I done forgave them 3 times. Maybe you ain't read the Bible. The Bible says 7 times 70 in one day. Add that up and see how many times you forget. Ain't nobody going to sin against you 7 times 70 in one day. So for that reason is, you got to keep on forgiving. That's what that means. All that means is to have a forgiveness spirit, have a forgiveness heart. Keep on forgiving over and over. Every time they do you wrong, which I say ain't nobody going to do you wrong that much, but every time they do you wrong, be ready to forgive. Have a compassionate heart. Let it go so that God can bless you, so God can take you to another level. And this is terrible. It's very simple. It's very simple, and for that reason, it shouldn't be hard for us to fall in line. Look at Esau, how mad he was with Jacob. Jacob took his birthright. Yes, he did. Jacob took Esau's birthright. Esau was supposed to be next in line. When Jacob died, Esau was supposed to take it. The birthright had power behind it. The birthright had authority behind it. The anointing was on the birthright. And whoever got that birthright was the one who got that relationship with God. The anointing was on it. It was supposed to go to Esau. But Esau sold it out to the pastor out in the field one day while he was out there hungry. And he hadn't had nothing to eat for days. He was so hungry that he was about to famine. He thought he was going to famine. He thought he was going to faint before he got back home. And he met around and got halfway home, and there was Jacob out there. Jacob know he hadn't ate nothing. Jacob is a trickster. Jacob already knew that Esau hadn't ate nothing. So he went out there and set a trap, and he cooked some potties. Oh, he cooked some potties meat. He cooked some potties, and it was hard-boiled, too. Oh, my beef was turning into potties.
Yes, Apostle Lockme said that we need to forgive one another. Stop playing games. Stop tricking one another. Stop worrying about these birthrights. And worrying about serving and praising God and walking in love. Truly, I would encourage you to listen to the speakers Monday through Fridays from 7 o'clock to 8 p.m. Again on Sunday mornings from 8:30 a.m. to 10 o'clock. We hope that you were blessed with our broadcast today. We encourage you again to pray for the nations all over the world to walk in peace and to forgive one another. treat others the way you want to be treated, and speak to those the way you want to be spoken to. No one is perfect, so each day we have a chance. We have a chance to repent. God bless you again. Stay tuned to us tomorrow at 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time here in the United States. And as we go out, remember to exhort, edify, and encourage one another. And if God can't do it, it can't be done. So let us pray for the nation of Israel. Amen. And all over the world, amen.